thank you for that great introduction. Can you hear me?
Yes.
There it is. Okay. Well, thanks so much for being here. I know life gets busy sometimes, and I appreciate you taking a little bit of time out of your schedule to join me this morning, because we're going to talk about something important, something significant. Certainly in this country, but really the entire world is talking and thinking about this concept of making change. It's on everybody's thought right now. And what we're going to address today is, how do we make change and include God in that equation? How can God be a part of making meaningful change in our lives and in the world that we live in? And in order to make sure that we're all on the same page about something, I need to share an important fact with everyone here. And that is that all of you have divine rights. Everyone here has inalienable divine rights. Now, these are not like human rights, but they do bless every part of the human experience. And these divine rights, they are not like civil rights. We hear a lot about civil rights at the moment. But these divine rights bring freedom, equality, and justice to the human race. And these divine rights are not like your legal rights, but they do include laws, God's laws of health, harmony, and goodness. Now, these divine rights, they come from God and they belong to every one of God's children. That means all of us here today. And the wonderful thing is that because God is love, not just loving, but God is actual infinite love itself, which means then that you don't have to do anything to earn these rights. They belong to you already as God's loved child. So the only thing that we need to do is to recognize our divine rights. It's to acknowledge our divine rights. Now, we're going to talk more about divine rights this morning, but let's get back to this concept of change. We all have likes and dislikes in the world, but no one here can reasonably argue with the general concept of making positive change. We could all agree that if we took a look at our own lives, there are things that we could do better, things that we could improve, progress that could be made. We could certainly look at the world around us and agree there's a need for change, for progress. So change and the desire to make change is everywhere. It actually gives us all a common starting point. And again, the question that we want to answer is, how can we be united in including God in bringing and making change? Now, the greatest advocate for change that the world has ever known was Jesus Christ. Jesus radically altered the course of human history, drastically reshaped the way that we think about the world, the way that we think about what life itself actually is. He took on some of the most awful and depraved conditions that the world had ever seen, and he brought healing and change to those people and places. He took on moral corruption and he corrected it. In other words, he actually transformed the character of individuals that he came into contact with. We hear lots about moral corruption today. Jesus transformed the character of individuals that he came into contact with. He went to some very violent and unstable environments, and he brought safety and peace to those places. He actually stopped destructive weather patterns in their tracks. And he healed mental and physical deformity. He restored chronic sufferers and invalids to perfect health. So talk about a model for making change. We need not look any further than the life and teachings of Christ Jesus. And yet, it's now 2017, and it can seem like that healing work, that healing mission of Christ Jesus, that truth that he shared with the world, that was an awfully long time ago. And we might be tempted to wonder, why does that still matter today? Or why does what happened over 2,000 years ago still have relevance in this modern and fast-paced world that we live in? The reason that Jesus' teachings matter, the reason that the healing work that he did means so much to us right now, is because Jesus taught his followers that they could do the same thing, that they too could heal and make change through God's power, through God's omnipotent power. And that makes that message eternally relevant to all of us here today who are interested in seeing the right kind of change. Now, some people might ask, is it really possible to heal through God's power? Or some people would say, well, Jesus was the Son of God, so of course he could heal. He could make change, but can we? Did he intend that that's what his followers would do? And the answer is yes. We know that because he said so. Jesus said that those who believed on him, those who understood that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, those who understood his teachings, those who followed his example, that they would in fact be able to heal and make change through divine power. Jesus said that. And this fact that God's children can heal through God's omnipotent power, this is part of what Christian Science helps to teach and share with the world. And you know what? For a few centuries, the early Christian church did continue to do the same kind of wonderful healing work that Jesus was teaching his followers how to do, the healing of all kinds of physical disease. It was the hallmark of Christianity. It's what brought people into the church and made them pay attention to this fledgling movement that was Christianity. But after a period of time, those healing signs and wonders that helped to bring attention to Christianity, they almost disappeared entirely from the activity of the church. But they didn't go away forever because a woman, Mary Baker Eddy, rediscovered this most essential component of Christianity, the healing power of God's love and its practical effect on the body, its practical effect in our everyday experience. And then she established a church, the Christian Science Church, to carry on, to continue in that healing mission. So who was Mary Baker Eddy? Well, she was the discoverer and founder of Christian Science. She was a lifelong student of the Bible and a devoted follower of the teachings of Christ Jesus. Now, from the time that she was very young, just a little girl, she had this deeply felt conviction about the need to serve and obey God in all that she did. God was literally at the center of her life. So what exactly did she discover? I said she was the discoverer and founder of Christian Science. We can understand that she founded the Christian Science Church, but what was the discovery that she made? What was the discovery? It's a good reminder, by the way, for anyone, if you haven't yet, just turn off your cell phone real quick. If you want, you can put them on speakerphone and they can listen too. No one is excluded. So what was the discovery that Mary Baker Eddy made? Christian Science, yeah. And what was it that she discerned about this science? I think it had something to do with the healing work that Jesus did. In back of the healing work that Jesus did, Mary Baker Eddy discerned that there were a set of spiritual laws or a divine science that supported and sustained the healing work that Jesus had done in his own ministry. And then she began to have to test and prove these spiritual laws. So she actually would take on patients. People would come to her for healing. These were folks that had often been given up on by the medical community, cases that were supposed to be terminal, hopeless, incurable. And she healed these individuals just through prayer, just through God's power alone. So she tested and proved the validity of these spiritual laws that she discerned in back of the healing work that Jesus had done. And then with a great love for God and a great love for humanity, she shared her discovery of those laws in a book entitled Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. And again, this fact that we can heal through God's power, this is part of what Christian Science helps to share with the world. Christian Science itself can be defined as the laws of God that reveal His goodness, that reveal God's presence everywhere. Now, these laws are universal. They're accessible to anyone, anywhere, at any time. And let me give you an example from my own experience of how these laws work to bring healing. A number of years ago, I had the great privilege of coaching high school track. And so on a hot and humid day, another coach and I decided that it would be fun if we joined the last event of practice. We were running a relay race. Do we have any track enthusiasts in here, by the way? Anybody like to run? Okay, good. A few runners in here. So I love to run, and here we are on this hot and humid day in the Midwest, and we were running this relay race to end practice. It was the 4x4, so four people on a team. Everybody gets to run one lap around the track as fast as they can. My job was to be the anchor. I was the last person to go, so when the baton came to me, I started to zip around the track as fast as I could. And if you've ever spent much time working with high school students, you know that one of the things that an educator wants to convey to the students, above and beyond everything else, is that he is still faster than they are. So the baton came to me, and I knew what I had to do. I had to win. So I was flying around the track. I came across the finish line with a speedy time, felt very good about myself. But a couple of minutes later, I started to get lightheaded, dizzy, and I thought, this will pass, this will go away. It was hot, it was up in the mid-90s, and the humidity was soaring as it does in the Midwest. I just run as hard as I had run in a long time, and I thought, this will go away. I just need to cool off for a minute. But it didn't. It didn't go away, it got worse, so much so to the point that I thought I was going to collapse. So I called out to a friend who was at the track, and I asked him to come give me a hand. By the time he got there, I did kind of collapse, and he kept me from hitting the ground, and it was as though my entire body had just quit working. Nothing was functioning anymore. And my first response to this breakdown was to be afraid. I was afraid that this was a heat stroke and that I could be in significant danger. But right on the heels of that frightened way of thinking came an entirely different way to think about the situation, and it came from God. I actually heard God telling me that I did not need to be afraid because He was right there with me to keep me safe. Now, it's not something I heard audibly or with my ears. It's just what came right to my thought. It's the presence of God's love that I felt in my heart. And the message sounded something like this. You don't have to be afraid, Mark, because I'm right here with you to keep you safe. You are my loved child. I made you in my image and likeness. I made you to glorify me. You live and move and have your being in me, even when you run around the track. Mark, I am spirit. I made you in my image and likeness, and therefore you are spiritual. Your true identity is spiritual. It's permanent, it's indestructible, and you're governed by my spiritual laws, not material laws. I made you to glorify me, and I am your life. And that was pretty much the message that came to me that afternoon at the track, and right on the heels of that outpouring of God's tremendous love, a complete and immediate return to perfect health took place. One moment I was helpless, I was totally incapacitated. But the next moment my health was fully restored. And so how did that healing occur? How did that take place? How was God's power brought into my life in such an immediate and tangible way? And to try to answer that question a little more thoroughly, I want to take a look at a statement that Christ Jesus made right at the beginning of his healing ministry. This is from the King James Version of the Bible, the Gospel of Matthew. This is something that Jesus said before he began to go out and heal people around the countryside, before he began to preach the gospel everywhere. He made this short but love-filled statement that essentially explained how and why the healing work was going to take place. Truly, if you've ever studied the Bible a little bit or wondered, how did Jesus do all the healing work that he did? He actually said it in one short sentence. Here's what he said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, I realize that for a lot of folks, repent can be a scary word. It has heavy connotations associated with guilt and judgment, condemnation. But the word repent has gotten a bad rap over the years. So we need to vindicate the word repent. We need to get a better understanding of what Jesus was really talking about, because he wasn't trying to intimidate anyone into the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't trying to bully anyone into becoming better. I like to think that this statement, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, this is one of the most loving statements ever recorded in the Bible. Because the Greek word that Jesus used for repent actually just meant to change. Change. That's what he was asking people to do. He wanted them to change their thought, to rethink how they were viewing the world around them. He wanted them to change their perspective. And what kind of change was Jesus hoping to bring to the hearts and minds of humanity? First and foremost, Jesus wanted to change and improve the way that people were thinking about God. The world needed to have a better understanding of the true nature of God. So Jesus was teaching that God was love. Jesus was demonstrating what that love looked like, how it could have a tangible and practical healing impact in our everyday lives. Jesus was also teaching that God was spirit. He wanted people to know and to understand that the true nature of God is that God is spirit. There were many human concepts that people had of deity, many material ways of worshiping deity. Jesus came to teach that God was spirit. And in conjunction with the fact that God was spirit, Jesus also taught that the reality of God's creation was spiritual. Jesus reasoned with perfect logic that if God, divine spirit, made everything that was made, then what he made is the outgrowth, it's the emanation of himself, divine spirit, which means that God's creation, as God sees and knows it, is actually spiritual. And that includes the identity of each and every one of God's children. All of us here today have a spiritual identity that God knows and loves and cherishes. And so this is what Jesus was teaching about. He was constantly telling people that they needed to get a better understanding of the spiritual reality of God's creation. He would tell people to look beyond the outward appearance of things, the information that seems so convincing to the five senses, and to get to know the spiritual reality of God's creation. You know, one time he said, "You all judge after the flesh, or according to what you see with your eyes." But he said, that's not how I judge, and that's not what I perceive. And then he taught people that through their own spiritual senses, their own God-given spiritual senses, that they could perceive more of the spiritual reality of God's creation. Another place where Jesus spoke about this very emphatically, recorded in the Gospel of John, I'm going to quote this from the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. This is what Jesus said about the need to understand the spiritual reality of God's creation. He said, "It is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless." And just think about that statement. Imagine the kind of courage that it must have taken to make a statement like that. There he is, healing people all over the place, preaching the gospel. And he says, oh, by the way, your body is useless. Would have taken some courage to say that. Would take courage to make a statement like that in any age. And yet there was Jesus telling people that the flesh, or what we call today matter, the material body, was useless. And why did he say this? What was he trying to convey? He wanted to convey something of the spiritual reality of God's creation. So he said, it is the Spirit that gives life. Spirit is the source of your life. Thus, your life, your identity is actually spiritual. But then he said, the flesh, the material body, is useless. And why? Because to identify yourself with the flesh, to identify yourself with a material body, is to think about yourself in a way that God does not think about you or see you or know you to be. And that becomes useless. It's a waste of time not to know ourselves as God, who actually made us, knows us to be. And how many dear people in this world are struggling with their identity? Who am I? Where do I fit in? Or a big change happens in their life or in the world, and they wonder, how do I go forward from here? Who am I now? Jesus taught that part of identifying oneself correctly meant identifying with Spirit. And so he was teaching about this spiritual reality. This was the kind of change he wanted to bring when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He wanted to change and improve people's concept of God and of the spiritual reality of God's creation. He wanted them to know their own spiritual nature, their own spiritual identity as a child of God, made in his image and likeness. That word likeness implies something. The Bible says men and women were made in the image and likeness of God. The word likeness implies that the creation must be like the Creator. And if the Creator is divine spirit, in order for the creation to be like the creation must be spiritual. And that includes the identity of all of God's children. So this was the kind of change and repentance that Jesus was hoping to bring. And why would anybody be interested in changing? Why would anybody be interested in improving their understanding of God? One good reason was that the second part of Jesus' promise included something wonderful: that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is God's government. It's God's divine power that is always at hand. Now, when you think about that statement in its entirety, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what Jesus was really saying then was a shift, a change in thought, an improved understanding of God and his spiritual creation can actually enable one to see or know something of God's healing and saving power that is always at hand. Jesus was teaching people, he was telling people how to feel and know the tangible and practical healing power of God's love in their everyday experience. He said all that was necessary was a change in thought, an improved thought about God and his creation, and that could bring healing and change in wonderful ways. So Jesus was talking and teaching about this kingdom. Now, you'll recall that I started off today by saying that everyone here has divine rights. The kingdom of heaven is the place where your divine rights live. It's the place where your divine rights are kept. Your divine right to health, happiness, goodness, all the other awesome things that God has given to his children, they are all found in the kingdom of heaven. And we access that kingdom through repentance. It's just a change of thought, an improved thought that God is actually helping to bring to us. So Jesus was teaching about this kingdom, but so too was Mary Baker Eddy. She also wanted the world to know about the kingdom of God, about God's healing and saving power that is always at hand. That same kingdom that Jesus had promised nearly 2,000 years in advance of her, she wanted the world to know that it had come. They weren't just nice words. that it wasn't just a theoretical statement, but that God's power was knowable, practical, demonstrable in our everyday experience. She wanted the world to know about their divine rights. In fact, here's something that she wrote about that in Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. She wrote, "I hope, dear reader, I am leading you into the understanding of your divine rights, your heaven-bestowed harmony." And so this courageous woman wanted the world to know about their divine rights. If you've ever wondered, why did Mary Baker Eddy give Christian Science to the world? Why did she work so hard, so tirelessly, patiently, unselfishly, to share the teachings of Christian Science with the world? She tells us in her own book. It's so that all of us might know something more about the kingdom of God and God's healing and saving power, so that we might be awake to our divine rights. And through the church that she established, through the healing work that she did, through her writings, anyone can learn to know more about the spiritual reality of God's creation and its corresponding healing power. Now let's get back to that healing that occurred at the track. We took a little detour there. How did that healing occur? Because I repented. Because I repented. What is repentance again? It's just a change of thought. It's an improved thought about God, a better understanding of the spiritual reality of God's creation. And that's what occurred to me when I was at the track that afternoon. My initial response to that breakdown was to be afraid. It was to let the information coming from the five senses define me in that moment. But was that how God was seeing me? Was that how God was knowing me? Was God afraid? Or was God experiencing a breakdown? Then how could I, as God's loved child, made in His image and likeness, be experiencing something that had not come from God, that was not even known to God? And I reasoned that I could not. So what appeared to initially be this scary physical breakdown was instead seen to just be a mistaken concept of God and His spiritual creation. And when the right concept came, when a better or improved understanding of God's creation came to my thought, or when I repented, I saw something of God's healing and saving power that is always at hand. I saw something of my divine rights. I had a divine right to health, and I was able to lay hold on that divine right to health because I repented. And the wonderful thing about this is that repentance isn't something that we manufacture on our own. God, who is divine love, helps us to repent, helps us to know the truths that we need to know in order to experience the healing that we need to experience. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So, at the time when I seemed to be struggling, I needed to know more of the truth about myself in order to be free, in order to see my divine right and lay hold on it. Well, it's God who brought that truth to my thought. It's God who helps us to repent, to improve our understanding of Him. And as we're listening to what God is telling us, and we can all hear God because we are all God's children, then the changes and improvements to our own thinking that occur through that communion with God, that's a present possibility for all of us, that brings God's power right into our lives. It enables us to lay hold on our divine rights. And that's what happened to me at the track that afternoon. But I want to also expand the way that we're talking about repentance today. Repentance goes deeper than just physical healing. And so does Christian Science. There's more to Christian Science than physical healing. I'd like to read something to you that Mary Baker Eddy said in Science and Health about the greater mission of Christian Science. What I'm about to read, she actually called this the main purpose of Christian Science. Here's what she said. The mission of Christian Science now, as in the time of its earlier demonstration, is not primarily one of physical healing. Now, as then, signs and wonders are wrought in the metaphysical healing of physical disease. In other words, she's acknowledging that God's healing power is having an effect. It is, people are being healed through that same Christ power, just as they were in the time of Jesus. But, she says, these signs or these healings are only to demonstrate its divine origin, to attest the reality of the higher mission of the Christ power, to take away the sins of the world. So Christian Science goes deeper than physical healing. Yes, it heals, but it's not alternative health care. It's not alternative medicine. It's not just another way to make the body feel better. The main purpose, the greater mission of Christian Science is to teach this Christ power that destroys evil and sin. The greater mission of Christian Science is salvation. And sometimes people don't know that about Christian Science. But the main purpose of Christian Science is to teach that divine power that destroys sin. And I better take a moment to define the word sin, because it can be another scary word if we don't get the right definition of it. Simply put, sin is anything. It's any thought or action that doesn't align with God's standard. God's standard is pure goodness, pure spirituality, because the Bible tells us that God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. So anything that falls short of being totally good has room to be improved. And the Bible tells us that God is spirit, so he knows creation to be spiritual. Anything that falls short of being totally spiritual has room to be improved. And so Christian Science comes to help make that improvement, to teach the divine power that destroys anything that is unlike good. Christian Science comes to teach that Christ power that reveals the true nature of God's children and their capacity to be good. God's children are free from wrong. They're pure. They're innocent. Why? Because that's the way God made them to be. And so Christian Science helps to teach and share this truth with the world, that God's divine power destroys anything in our thought, in our character, that is unlike good. All of God's children have the ability to think and act rightly. I mean, how great is that? All of God's children have the capacity to do and be good, because that's the way God made them to be, and he made all that was made. And repentance is a part of this mission as well. When you go deeper with the word repentance, you find it means more than just a change of thought. Repentance is really about a change of heart. It's a change of thought that stirs us so deeply that it changes and transforms our entire character. And this is the greater mission of Christian Science. It's the greater mission of Christ Jesus. You know, when you look at Jesus' healing ministry, all the people that Jesus healed of a physical disease, after those instances, Jesus often said very little. In fact, in some cases, after Jesus healed someone of a disease, he told people around them not to say anything about it at all. But when someone's character was transformed, Jesus often said a lot. He celebrated those moments. He publicly recognized or praised those individuals, indicating that the greater mission of Christ is always this change and transformation of character. It's waking up to the recognition of our true nature as the children of God and our capacity for good. There's a great story from the Bible that illustrates Jesus' tremendous love for this character change, this character transformation. It's found in the Gospel of Luke, a time when Jesus was once the guest of a Pharisee by the name of Simon. So maybe some of you are familiar with the story. But if you're not, or you don't know what a Pharisee is, that's okay, because we're going to go through the story. Pharisees were a group of educated Jewish men, and they paid a lot of attention to the Hebrew scriptures. They practiced strict adherence and obedience to the laws that were in the scripture. And so here's Jesus having a meal with a Pharisee by the name of Simon. And my guess is that it must have been a fascinating conversation, because there was sort of this interesting dynamic at play. You see, Simon, the Pharisee, invited Jesus to his home, but he wasn't actually all that interested in the work that Jesus was doing. He wasn't interested in the people that Jesus was healing or the truth that Jesus was sharing. Simon invited Jesus to his home because Jesus was becoming popular. Jesus was becoming what we would call today a celebrity. He was saying and doing things that no one had ever said or done before. And Simon thought, I want in on this. Here's a chance to hitch my own wagon to Jesus' rising star, and maybe it will improve my own standing in the community. One way or the other, it'll make people pay attention to me at least. So it must have been a fascinating conversation with that kind of dynamic going on. And right in the middle of this meal, a strange thing happened. A woman came in, and with great humility, she began to wash Jesus' feet. She interrupted everything. She was not invited. She was not welcome. She stopped the entire procession right in its tracks, and she began to wash Jesus' feet, first with her own tears, then with this expensive perfume that she had purchased, and she started to wipe Jesus' feet with her own hair. Now, there is a striking contrast between Simon and this humble and repentant woman. Simon was thinking with his head. His desire to have Jesus in his home was a calculated one based on how he could get ahead in life. How would this improve his own standing in the community? The woman wasn't thinking much with her head at all. She was thinking more with her heart. She wasn't interested in being seen with Jesus. She was actually interested in what he was teaching, just the opposite of Simon. She was interested in the people that Jesus was healing. She was interested in the divine power of truth that Jesus was demonstrating everywhere he went. And that's why she was there. That's what she came to pay homage to. And how did Jesus respond? He praised her for it. Right in front of everyone. He even pointed out that her hospitality was far superior to that of the host, Simon's. And his recognition of that hospitality, of that change and transformation of character that was going on in her thought at that moment, when he praised her for that, it brought home this wonderful lesson to everyone that was there. It taught them that no one is unworthy of God's love. No one is unworthy of God's love. I know it's easy for us sometimes to put people outside of the reach of God's love, but God's love is infinite, and we couldn't put them outside the reach of God's love if we tried. And this is part of what Jesus was teaching, that no one is unworthy of God's love, and that love has the power to heal and transform even those who seem to be lost. Because when this woman came to Jesus, she came in need of healing. She came in need of a purification. She was considered a social pariah in that community. She had a questionable past, so nobody wanted anything to do with her. She came in need of this purification, and through her hospitality to Jesus, through her love of the truth that he was bringing into the world, she was healed. She was transformed. Her character was redeemed. She learned something wonderful about herself in that exchange. She learned something about her own value, her own innocence, her own goodness, just because she was a child of God. Now think about it for a moment. Imagine how wonderful it must have been for this woman to learn for the first time in her life that she was loved, that she was valued, that she was good, just because she was a child of God. She did not have to do anything else to earn that status. It belonged to her already as a child of God. And boy, the knowledge of that was so wonderful to her. It was so overwhelming to her that it completely transformed her character. And she was purified. And she was redeemed. Now, it's important to ask the question, how did this woman get to Jesus in the first place? In other words, what drove her to want to become better? How did she get that desire? Or, as it relates to us, how can we have a stronger desire to become better, to make change? Sometimes we might wish we could be better, but we feel like we lack the strength or the drive to do the kinds of things necessary to really improve and make progress. So how do we get that stronger desire? Or how can we help other people to have it? The person across the street who we think needs to become better, how could we help them to have a stronger desire to know themselves more as a child of God and their capacity for good? It was the Christ that spoke to this woman, that impelled this woman to want to know herself as she really was. The Christ is God's divine message speaking to humanity. It's God's outpouring of love that meets us right where we're at, and then it lifts us up into a better awareness of who we actually are as the flawless children of God. And for a period of time, this divine message came to humanity in the most obvious of ways, through the life and teachings of Jesus. But when Jesus' earthly mission was finished, the divine message that he taught did not go anywhere. It stayed. It remained to continue to heal and to save. And this divine message is what impelled this woman to want to become better, to know more of her true nature as a child of God. It's the same divine message that spoke to me when I was at the track, when I was in need of healing. It met me where I was at, but it didn't leave me there. It lifted me up into a better recognition, a better understanding of my true nature as a child of God. And that changed, redeemed thought, brought the healing that I was seeking. And this divine message is speaking to each and every one of us. And that's what we can know. If we want to have a stronger desire to change and become better, we can know that God is speaking to us all the time. God is encouraging us to know ourselves as He sees and knows us to be. And that the knowledge of our true spiritual selfhood brings change. It brings healing and progress into our lives in tangible ways. And if we want someone else, if we want the person across the street or the people in another country to become better or to improve the way that they're thinking and behaving, we can know that it is not our responsibility to give them that desire. That's God's job. God is waking us up to our true nature as His children and our capacity for good. That's something that we can affirm. That's something that we can pray about. I think there's lots of ways to define what it means to pray, but one definition that I appreciate is that to pray is to affirm that God is present. And the best part about that kind of prayer is that you can do it anywhere. You can do it when you get up in the morning. You can do it before you go to bed at night. You can be stuck in traffic on the 405. Coming to Yorba Linda from the airport. I may or may not have been yesterday, but you can still affirm that God is present. You can pray anywhere. And this is what the world needs, this kind of prayer, this kind of recognition that God is present, that divine presence is speaking to us, causing us to become better, causing us to know ourselves as we really are. This divine presence is speaking to all of God's children. helping them to know themselves as they really are. And when we think about this, it brings us to another point about repentance. Mostly I've talked about how repentance affects you as an individual, a shift or a change in your thought, how that might improve your health, how it might improve your character. But when you begin to change and improve your thought about someone else, you can bring God's healing power right into their lives as well. And we have to do this if we want to help others, if we want to heal others. This was Jesus' example. This was his standard, the gold standard for what it meant to love. It was to see and recognize the people around us as the children of God. Everyone he encountered, first and foremost, that's what Jesus knew and saw about them, is that they were a child of God. And I wonder if any of you have ever tried doing this, tried living with this standard. Do you see other people as the children of God? Is that the first thing you think about when you see someone else or when you think about yourself? Sometimes we can do it better with people we know, but what about the people we don't know? Or what about the people that we disagree with? Or who have done us wrong, or what we feel at least have done us wrong? Do we think about them as the children of God? Boy, that was Jesus' example through and through. And then Jesus made a statement. He said, "Love one another as I have loved you." And his example tells us that you can't really love someone else if you don't see them or think about them the way that God sees and knows his children to be. That's something less than the divine standard of love. And again, if we want to help others, if we want to heal others, if we want to bring God's power into their lives, we have to see and think about them the way God sees and knows his children to be. And let me give you an example from my own experience where I had to do this. A time where I had to repent. I had to change how I was thinking about someone, and it brought about a remarkable transformation to their character. So when I got out of college, I took a job at a camp. And it was like a summer camp in the summer months, but the rest of the year, fall, winter, and spring, it was an outdoor education center, which meant that we would take school groups from around the state and we'd bring them into the camp and we'd put them through these character education programs. And it was lots of fun. One of these programs was a group of middle school students. So they might have been about 13 or 14 years old. Fun age, if you've ever had the privilege. And this one boy, right when he got off the bus, asserted himself as the class bully. He was picking on people. He was harassing and intimidating them. Wasn't respectful of the adults either. I thought, boy, if I get a chance, I'm just going to reach out to this young guy, and I want to help him think a little differently about how he should be treating other people. And I did get a chance. First day, he came to an activity that I was helping to run. The activity was called a high ropes course. Anybody here ever been on a high ropes course? Okay. Oh, good. A lot of people. Very cool. If you haven't, or if you don't know what a high ropes course is, it's basically an obstacle course that's elevated a certain number of feet off the ground. Our course was about 25 feet off the ground. And my job that day was to belay students from the ground safely up into the course so they could be on their way and have a good time. So this young man came to the entrance that I was working at. We got him all clipped in nice and safe, and he started to make his way up into the course. But about halfway up this entrance, he became totally panicked. He started to flail around up there, and he demanded that I let him come down. But there was a problem. He had chosen the most advanced entrance into the course. This was actually the one entrance that I could not let him come back down. It was what we call a dynamic entrance, which meant that the entrance was actually moving as a participant climbed up it. So once you got more than a couple feet off the ground, because the entrance was moving, you could not go back down. You had to climb all the way up. And then you would have to complete an obstacle up in the course. And if you still wanted to come down, you could come down the next nearest exit after that. So this is the situation we were in. It was a pickle because he was beyond the point of return. He could not come back down. Now, he knew this ahead of time. I didn't spring this on him. He knew this was the most advanced entrance. Now, my job was just to remind him. He had made the choice to use this entrance, and he was going to have to get up into the course. And when I told him that, he did not take it very well. He became furious. He started to yell and to swear, and there were threatening things coming out of his mouth. And I responded calmly and patiently. I told him that I would wait with him all afternoon if I had to, but that I was holding on to that rope to make sure that he stayed perfectly safe, and that one step at a time, I knew he could get himself up into the course. So I was coaching him, and I was encouraging him, but I realized that I could do something else in that moment. I could repent. I could change the way that I was thinking about him. I could see him more in the way that God sees and knows his children to be, which was different than the way that I was initially perceiving him. And when that thought came to me, I could repent. It reminded me of a story from the Bible, a time when Jesus encountered a man who had gone completely insane. Man was so disturbed that he lived in a cemetery by himself. He was known in that community for having wild outbursts. People tried to control him. They tried to put chains on him. But he was so unstable that he would break out of those chains, even if it meant hurting himself. So no one could reason with him. No one could control him, so they all left him alone. They said, he's violent, he's dangerous, he's unsafe. Let's keep our distance. But when Jesus came to this town, when Jesus was led to meet this dear man, he saw something different than what everyone else was seeing. Do you know what he saw? Just a child of God. That was his only standard. We live in a world with so many labels. They have labels for everything and everyone. You can't go out your front door without getting hit with at least a couple of labels. Jesus had no use for labels. One standard. It was to see everyone he encountered as a child of God. Now, to be clear, Jesus' standard for what it meant to be a child of God was extremely high. It was perfection. And he never once lowered his standard to meet someone where they were at. He always brought them up to God's standard because he knew it was their divine right to live at that standard. And that's what he did here with a great outpouring of love. He helped this man to know something of his own value, something of his own goodness. He was teaching this man that he had divine rights. He had a divine right to be intelligent and to be a productive member in that community. Why? Because that's the way God made his children to be. So with a great outpouring of love, Jesus helped this man to know something of his own true identity, of his divine rights, and he was completely restored to normal mental health, totally in his right mind. And as I was at the ropes course that afternoon, I thought, I can do the same thing. Jesus gave us this incredible example, and I'm going to follow it, because he did say to go out and follow it. I thought to myself, Jesus may have had a harder equation, may have been working out a more advanced problem on the board, so to speak, but there was a science behind the healing work that Jesus did. There were divine laws in back of the healing work that Jesus did, and I knew something of those laws through my own study of Christian Science. And those same laws that were operating to support and sustain the healing work that Jesus did were operating in that moment at the ropes course, and I could depend on them to bring the healing that was necessary in that moment. And so I thought, I'm going to follow Jesus' standard. I'm just going to see this young man as a child of God. No labels, not a wild and out of control teenager. Not a teenager with teenage problems taking it out on the world. Just a child of God. That would be my only standard. And I knew, too, that he had divine rights. He had a divine right to be calm, to be at peace, to be nice and loving to other people, because that's the way God made his children to be. So I held to that standard. And eventually, this young man, he made his way up into the ropes course. He completed the obstacle that he needed to complete. And it took a while. And then he came down the next nearest exit that was available. And when he got to the ground, he was still furious with me. To show his continued displeasure, he picked up a huge stick and he started smashing a tree. just repeatedly hitting this tree as hard as he could. And he started throwing rocks and sticks, not at me, but close enough to me that I knew he wasn't happy still. So, good little communicator. But it made me work even harder just to see him as a child of God. Not a wild and out of control teenager, but just a child of God. That would be my only standard. And as I held to that standard, a couple minutes later, it was like somebody flipped a switch, because all of a sudden he became totally calm, totally at peace, put down that big stick he was wielding, came right over to me like we were good friends. And do you know what he said to me? He said, "Boy, I had a great time in the ropes course today." What? I said, "Are you sure?" He said, "Yeah, it was really fun up there. I was wondering, could I go back up into the ropes course? Because I didn't get to complete all the obstacles up there that I wanted to complete." So I just stood there silently for a second. I thanked God. And I realized that he said nothing about being afraid, nothing about being angry, nothing about wanting to hurt me. It was like the last 45-minute battle that we had never happened. The transformation was so thorough that it was literally like I was talking to a different person. Talking to who? Just a child of God. That's all there ever was. It's just that now he and I were both recognizing that fact a little more clearly. I had repented. And that brought God's power into the equation for both of us to be able to bear witness to. We saw something of the kingdom of heaven at hand and that young man's divine right to be good the way God made him to be. And so I told him, I said, "Here's the thing. You were one of the first people to get a chance to go up into the course. And now I have a responsibility to make sure that your peers, that they get their fair turn in the ropes course. So I said, if there's time, I'll send you back up in this course, but only if there's time. And then I said, what I need you to do right now is to sit here and wait patiently with me." And do you know how he responded to that? He sat and waited patiently with me. He didn't say anything about, "Is it time? Can I go up now?" They can listen to the end if they want to as well. He didn't say, "Is it time?" or "Can I go up?" He didn't ask, "Why haven't you put me up yet?" And you know what else he started to do in that moment? He started to cheer on his classmates, to root for them, to encourage them. He was valuing their experience above his own, maybe for the first time. It was a remarkable transformation. And I should say that there was time at the end, and we got to send him back up into the course, and he went on to complete a bunch of those obstacles up there, all while laughing and smiling and having a great time. None of that fear that had seemed so aggressive, none of that anger that had seemed so intense earlier, none of it was there, it was gone. It had been completely wiped out by the power of God's love. I know all of us here today could take a look at the world around us and agree that we are in need of fundamental change. All of us want to put a stop to crime, war, terrorism, random acts of violence, poverty. We would all like to stop these ugly things in the human experience. And sometimes human solutions can be helpful in addressing the world's problems. But human solutions are often limited in scope, and they mostly end up having to manage the world's problems rather than eradicating the world's problems. And if you take a look at the Bible and the healing work that Jesus did, we can all agree that he did not manage problems. He destroyed anything that was unlike what God created. And that same healing power is here right now to be known and felt in our everyday experience, removing anything that is unlike God, anything that is unlike good. And this is part of what Jesus was teaching when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A shift, a change in thought, an improved thought about God and his spiritual creation can bring God's power right into our lives. And with a humble and sincere desire to follow Jesus' teachings to the utmost, Mary Baker Eddy's Revelation of Christian Science taught the same thing, this need for repentance, or a change of thought, changing from viewing the world around us from an exclusively matter-based perspective and beginning to see and know God's creation from a spiritual perspective, because God, divine spirit, made all that was made. And she too taught that when this shift in thought occurred, God's healing power could be known and felt in tangible and practical ways in our everyday lives. And this changing of thought, when we allow God to help us change and improve and uplift our thought, this is the basis for making meaningful change in the world that we live in today. God's divine power is the greatest agent for change. And we may make change in small degrees at first, but repentance has the most wonderful ripple effect, because a shift in your thought, a change or an improvement in your thinking may bring health into your experience. It may improve your character. And as your character improves, it gives you the ability to improve the character of those you come into contact with. And then suddenly, workplaces improve. Schools improve. They become safer. Churches, families, homes, communities improve because one person repented. One person allowed for God's love to lift them up into a better understanding of the spiritual reality of God's creation. And that change in thought brought all the healing that was necessary. So repentance may start with one, but it always impacts the larger world. And I think this conversation is best summed up in another wonderful promise from our Master Christ Jesus, who said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Thanks so much for being here today. I'm going to make one quick public service announcement. Change hats here. If anybody has any questions, I'm going to turn off my microphone, and I'd love for you to come up and ask me questions in person here. And if you have questions about anything I said or about Christian Science, or if you just want to say hi and let me know where you traveled from today, that's great too. So if you have any questions, please come see me. Again, thank you for being here, and enjoy the rest of your day.